So we've been working our way through a series looking at different themes in the Bible. We've looked at creation and the fall, we've looked at Father, Son, and Spirit. And last week, or I think it was last week, feels like a long time ago now, doesn't it? I think Eric was speaking, and I think Eric set some homework. So the time is now for you to be able to receive your gold award. I used to get gold awards at school. If I did my homework and it was to a sufficient standard, got a gold award. Can't promise you any gold awards, but put your hand up if you've done the homework, which I'm sure you all remember, which was reading what? Who can tell me? Roger. 1 Corinthians 15. Anyone read 1 Corinthians 15? Yeah, well done, Fiona. There's a few people in the room. If you haven't, don't worry. There's an extension. You can read it this coming week. That's fine as well. For those of you that put your hand up, you get a lolly. You get one of the youth lollies at the end of the service, okay? I haven't told Ross yet, but I'm sure he'll be supportive of that. And so last week we were looking at the theme of resurrection and the wonderful news that Jesus rose from the tomb. The tomb is empty. He's alive. And today we move into the next part of the message of this series, which is to think about the Holy Spirit and who he is. I wonder whether, a bit like me, you've been going in and out of the shops recently and seeing that suddenly there's lots of gifts everywhere. What is the best gift that you've ever received? Have a think. You might have something that jumps to mind. You might know exactly what it is. I don't know about you, but I found myself growing up finding that whatever gifts that I asked for and then received were great, but they're always really small. So I remember getting a stopwatch and a speedometer for my bike, and my twin brother always went for the big elaborate gifts. So he got a massive workout bench and weight set once, and that somehow was the same cost as my speedometer. And I was there unwrapping it in seconds, and he had this huge workout bench to unwrap. And he's a big bodybuilder, and I'm a cyclist frame, obviously. So anyway, different gifts, and so throughout my childhood, I remember thinking, I'm so excited. What is the gift going to be? And you tell your parents maybe, and you're excited, and then you discover it. Sometimes there can be some disappointments. I think amongst the worst was a nail manicuring set that I received. Don't quite know what was going on with that one, although we all do need to trim our nails, so that's obviously helpful. But what is the best gift that you've ever received? Now, I asked this question to someone, and they said, I'll show you on my phone, which I was slightly surprised. And they showed me the best GIF that they'd ever received. If you don't know what a GIF is, then ask someone under the age of 30 later. But maybe it's any number of these things, lots of different things that apparently are the essential items for any guy under the cost of $50, according to an American website. But whatever it is you've got on your gift list this year for Christmas, what is it that makes you excited? Now, we're thinking about the theme of the Holy Spirit today, who he is, the difference he can make in our lives. And actually, I want to suggest and say and remind us all of the fact that the best gift that God could ever give us is actually himself, is his Holy Spirit to us. For those of us that follow Jesus, that believe in him, the greatest gift is himself, God with us. Now we know that with Jesus coming at the incarnation of Christmas, Jesus coming as a baby, but he left his disciples, but he didn't leave his disciples as orphans. He gave them the blessing of his very presence, his Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit? And maybe you're new to church and a bit unfamiliar, and you've heard of things in the past about a Holy Ghost, and that seems a bit strange, especially at this time of year with Halloween. And maybe you've heard about Christians talking about the Spirit and being full of the Spirit, and you're slightly confused as to what that means. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the Bible, we have different references to the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And a verse that I referred to a moment ago in John's Gospel, chapter 14, says this, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." That's one of the verses that's helpful to understand a bit more about who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit sent from the Father and the Son to the world to be given to those that believe in Jesus so that they can live for him and know his presence with them through the ups and downs of life until heaven. And throughout the Bible, there's different words that are used for spirit. In the Old Testament, the word is more like wind. And in the New Testament, it's a bit more like breath, or paraclete, as this word is here, a Greek word, which means helper, counselor, one that walks alongside you, advocate. And so these different words help us to understand something of who the Holy Spirit is. He is a person. He is the gift of God to Christians to know God's presence in their lives. But actually, the way that the Bible works to help us understand the Spirit, who is invisible, is through different metaphors, things like wind and fire, water and oil. Oil for anointing and for setting aside as for a purpose, significant. Water as in life-giving. Fire as in purifying and refining, but also judging. And wind and presence that is powerful. But the Holy Spirit is far more than a powerful force. The Holy Spirit is our personal mentor, friend, one that walks alongside us. I've put down on this next slide a number of words that come up in the Bible to help us understand a bit more about who the Holy Spirit is. He is personal, dynamic, guides, counsels, cares, convicts, fills us, inspires, rebukes, leads, empowers, anoints, knows us, strengthens us, encourages us, gives us gifts. He enables us, speaks to us, listens, sanctifies, grieves, affirms us, reassures us, transforms us, seals, reveals, unites, indwells us, prays for us when we can't find the words to pray, and maybe overall loves us, but also his Father, the Father and the Son. Father, Son and Spirit loving one another is how I described the Trinity a number of weeks ago. And God's Spirit is his gift to us, for those that follow Jesus, to know his love for us, which is certainly something we need, isn't it? I wonder whether this illustration might help as well. Someone called Packer, J.R. Packer, who's a theologian and author, described or used this illustration for the Holy Spirit, which I've always found quite helpful. And he called this the floodlight ministry. And what does a floodlight or a spotlight do? It doesn't attract attention to itself. Actually, you try looking at a spotlight or a floodlight and you kind of get blinded and dazzled, don't you? You can't see the structure and the frame and the cables really. What the purpose is of a floodlight or a spotlight is to illuminate, is to shine light, to reveal something else. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to reveal and put a spotlight on Jesus, to reveal more of who Jesus is. The one whom God has sent so that we can know that we are loved and can be saved and can have life in him. And so as we come to think about what life in the Spirit looks like, we need to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift for us so that we can have a relationship with God, but who illuminates and shines and glorifies, the Bible uses sometimes, the Son, Jesus. And so as we sing and as we pray and as we seek to know more of God's Spirit in our lives, the purpose is to reveal the beauty, the radiance, the wonderful person of Jesus. I'm going to focus mainly on a passage in Titus, the book of Titus, which is in the New Testament. And what we'll see throughout this message is how God is to be experienced, enjoyed, known, and encountered. And maybe some of us here this morning feel slightly uncomfortable with some of that. Maybe we don't feel God's presence in us regularly or at all. Maybe we don't see his power working through us like we would love. And actually this is a bit of an issue and a bit of a barrier to our growth in our faith. Or maybe if you're here and you're finding out more about Jesus, you're thinking, well, if I were to believe and follow Jesus and trust him, what does it mean to have an experience of God or a relationship with God? And last week, Eric was speaking about the importance of experience and also evidence. And evidence is important, but so is experience. And so this morning's message, we're thinking a bit more about experience. What does a relationship with God really look like? And the Holy Spirit enables that for us as he reveals Jesus and enables us to have a relationship with him. So if you've got a Bible or if you've got it on your phone, you can find it. Otherwise, on the screen here, we've got Titus chapter 3. It's a letter that Paul, an apostle, wrote to Titus, who is the leader of a church. And I'm going to read from verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I'm going to read a bit more of that later, but for now we'll focus on these first few verses. And as you can see, the best gift that God ever could give us is himself, his Holy Spirit. And this is a gift that is generously given, that is poured out, the verse said that we read there. He saved us by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So this isn't something that is a second-rate present, a bit like a nail manicuring kit. This isn't something that is you know, it's okay, a load of weights or a stopwatch or a brand new phone that's good but will wear out and need replacing. This is a generous gift, God himself giving himself in a generous way. And so we read in the Bible about believers being filled with the Spirit, being baptized into God, knowing in a fullness, a completeness, that God's Spirit is within us. Now the verse in Romans chapter 5, where Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he says this: God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This idea of pouring, of generously giving, is what we need to understand about his Spirit. And if we follow Jesus, and if we know him as our Saviour, then God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, has been poured generously into our lives. That might still make you wonder, well, I don't experience that. How do I know that? What does that feel like, and what difference does he make? We'll come on to answering some of those questions later. But if we see what Paul teaches and what the Bible explains, it helps us to go, ah, wow, this is a generous gift. This is something significant. When I was growing up, used to go every summer to my grandmother's house, she's German, so we went across to Germany. And with my brothers and sisters, we used to say, are we going to use the magic jug? And we called it the magic jug, because this water jug that she got out and placed on the dining table for every meal somehow never seemed to empty. It was, I think, obviously something to do with the shape. It felt like it wasn't that big a jug. And so as water was poured into our glasses, we're like, oh, who's going to get half a glass or less? But everyone always had a full glass full of water. And then by the time you've eaten the meal and you want a bit more, somehow there was always more water in it. I'm sure it was a miracle. But anyway, we called it this magic jug, this amazing jug that never emptied. And we have it now, because since my grandmother passed away. So here it is in our home. So if you come over for a meal, we get out the magic jug. It's been sat collecting dust for too long. It's time to bring it out and use it. But the idea of pouring from what seems a limitless supply is essentially what God gives us with his Spirit. He pours the Spirit into our lives, and we need to be open to receive him and not driven by fear or uncertainty or doubt or questioning. But it might make you wonder, well, what does that mean? How and why should we be filled with his Spirit? And this gift is God's empowering presence in us. Empowering because by him we are enabled to overcome some of the challenges of life, be comforted when we are low, but also speak boldly. And in Acts Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said this, but you recorded this of Jesus. And Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we find that the Spirit is an empowering Spirit. Yes, a presence so that we have God with us, but also an empowering presence whom enables us to live for Him, to serve Him, to speak of Him, to overcome the struggles in our personal life. So as we now explore the few verses in Titus, as I mentioned, we're going to see how God's Spirit is this empowering presence within each of our lives that can be one whom we receive gladly. The first and probably the most important aspect of this to grasp is that the Spirit's presence fundamentally affirms us of our salvation. Rather than the Holy Spirit being for us to do things, to be active, to do ministry, to do jobs around the church, and to be really good at activities. And I'm going to come on to that in a moment. But primarily, the Holy Spirit affirms us of God's love for us, affirms us that we are His children. And we found that in the passage I read, that we are washed, reborn, and renewed by the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 to 5, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So Jesus, on His death on the cross, enabled the way for us to be saved, to be justified, to be saved by His grace rather than our works, our obedience, our goodness, anything like that. Instead, we're saved by His work on the cross. That's His mercy. That's God's love of salvation for us. Even though we're people of sin and shame and guilt and wickedness, God in His love and His mercy has made a way for us to know Him. And He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit does a washing work, a cleansing, cleaning work. I had a football match yesterday, and I have the great job of collecting all the team's muddy, sweaty, blood-stained football shirts and washing them. I did it myself. I didn't ask Nadia to, which she's very happy about. And in go the in go the dirty socks. And for some reason, the councillor put sand on the pitch to help the grass stick together. And so sand and mud and all sorts. Anyway, it's been washed. It's clean. It smells of roses. It's ready for the next match where Barton continue its winning streak. We hope. But God's Spirit does a washing within our souls, cleansing us from our sin, not just at the point of salvation when we're saved, but ongoing. And so His Spirit is at work doing a renewal work in us. And as we continue to struggle against sin, His Spirit continues to help us to overcome that and to remind us that we are saved, that before God, we are clean. We're not wearing dirty garments anymore. We're no longer enslaved, like that song that we sang said. Instead, we're free. We're clean. We're justified. We no longer can be accused of being unacceptable to God, because God's Spirit has done a renewing work that happened when we were reborn, born again, born of the Spirit. And the second promise that we need to hold on to is His presence affirms us of our salvation, that we are heirs of God with the hope of eternal life. And His Spirit does this in us. He reminds us, you're saved, but you're more than simply a child of God, as wonderful as that is. You're also a child with a right to something, an inheritance. You're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We have the hope of eternal life. This is what verse 7 said. Having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And don't we need that hope in life? I certainly do, and I think we all do. That actually, the Holy Spirit's role is to affirm us and reassure us and remind us that that we have a hope that is beyond this world, beyond the deathbed, hope of eternal life, heirs with Christ. Passage in Romans that Neil read some of earlier, I'll read from verse 14 to 17, says this: for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Hold on to that today. Please know that for yourself, that if you follow Jesus, if you're led by his Spirit, then you are a child of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We come to him as children, praying and saying, Daddy, Father. What an intimate relationship we have that the Spirit reminds us of. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So the Spirit's first work is to affirm and remind us that we are saved, that we are washed, that we are clean, we've been cleaned up, that we have the hope of eternal life, something to come. It's a picture that we've got in our kind of playroom, we call it, stroke guest room. And it's this picture of autumn leaves. It's one of my favourite pictures that we have in our house. And at the moment, you maybe have been on kind of autumnal walks through the woods. Maybe you've got kind of woods near your house. Or as you drive to work, you look out of your window and you see wonderful colours. At the moment, most of the leaves are off now, aren't they? We're at that time of year. But every autumn, what I am reminded of and have been reminded of recently is as I look at those leaves, I have the hope and the certain hope that they will grow back. That as the leaves die and fall off, that the tree won't stay bare and look like it's dead. But instead, that new life will come. Come spring, there'll be little buds, little green buds that will form into great green leaves. And off we go again into a new season. And as we have that kind of certain, we know it's going to happen, don't we? It would be a bit weird if we got to spring and summer and everything remained leafless and dead. We don't get that. Every year we know we have that certain hope of what is to come. And similarly, guys, we need to hold on to that hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of what is to come, that we will be with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit affirms us of that hope. How does that help in the day-to-day nuts and bolts of life? Well, I think we need to help grow in this whole area of making his presence known in our daily experience. And I want to suggest three practical things that I struggle with, but the last few weeks have been trying really hard to get to grips with. Often we find it hard to pause, don't we? We carry on in the journey of life. We jump from one job to the next, from changing a nappy or meeting up with a friend for a coffee to back to the work office or off to get the kids or turning on the telly to watch our favourite kind of show in the evening, whatever it may be. And we're not very good at pausing. I wonder what life would look like if we began to pause. And in those moments in between racing from one thing to the next, we prayed, a short prayer, just said, God, Spirit, show me how I, remind me of how I am a child of God. Help me to speak into this work situation with wisdom, with grace, because I find that colleague so difficult. Help me to hold on to the promise that I am a child of God with a hope of a future. Pausing. Praying, holding on to the promises of God. That is the Spirit's work in us. But too often, this gets in the way. That's my issue at the moment. I hate it, but my phone. In between everything I do, I check my phone. In between everything I do, I quickly scroll through Facebook or Twitter or BBC Sport. And it gets in the way of my relationship with God and my ability to live and live out my faith as a Christian. What would life look like if the filler wasn't our phone, but was a moment's pause, a moment's reflection on God's Spirit and the affirming work of salvation is done in our lives? of praying and holding on to a promise so that we can then go in and teach a lesson or fix a car or get on the phone to somebody the other side of the world that we need to speak to. And suddenly we were filled with his Spirit's wisdom and grace and strength and love and patience and self-control. Wow. I think that is a sign of being Spirit-filled. So here's a challenge this week. Pausing, praying, holding on to a promise instead of your phone or whatever the equivalent is. We're going to move on to verse 8 now. This is what it says in verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So what we find is the Spirit does a renewing, refreshing, washing work, an affirming work that we're saved, but also an enabling work for us to do God's work. And so, yes, we need individually to be reminded of God's love for us, but we share it with others. And we need God's Spirit, his power, his enabling to do that. And it starts with a desire to do what is good. A desire. This is what it said earlier on in chapter 2 of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. See the connection there between God's saving work through Jesus, his Spirit filling that we can be saying no to the ungodliness around us and saying yes to that which is loving and upright and good. And then right at the end of verse 14, eager to do what is good. So it doesn't stop with for himself to have a perfect people that meet on a Sunday in a holy group and then leave. It says, no, eager to do what is good. It translates into everyday life. And so we need to grow this desire to do what is good. The problem is we've got a conflict, a battle going on. So I need a few volunteers for this illustration. Come on, come and help me out, someone. I've got a rope. It's a tug of war rope. Thank you, Josh. Somebody else, come on up. Don't have to be big and strong. Can be big and strong, Sarah. You can be big and strong. Thank you. Josh, grab the other end. Don't walk too far away. Right. You guys, come over here and wait next to Sarah. Josh is wearing a white T-shirt. So Josh is going to represent the Holy Spirit, okay? Represent, just for means of metaphor. Now, we've got a tug of war rope. Let's tighten it, shall we? Now, I'm a regular Christian, okay? I'm a regular person that wants to follow Jesus, that wants to say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh, no to the temptations. Just step forward a little bit, you two, away from the screen. The flesh versus the Spirit. And often our Christian life is like this. It's a struggle. It's like a tug of war. In Galatians chapter 5, it says there's a conflict going on. And the Holy Spirit is prompting and reminding me to make decisions and to be patient and to love those rather than be snappy. And this week, I've snapped at people because you guys have been pulling me this way. My sinful nature, my flesh has been going, oh, God, I don't agree with them. I'm going to snap back. I'm going to say something sharp. And then the Spirit's prompted me and gone, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Sorry, please forgive me. Instead, I need to move this way. And our lives are constantly in this tug of war, aren't they? Don't you feel it? That tug between what is right, what is godly, what you said, yes, I'm signing up to this. But instead, the flesh, the sinful nature, the stuff inside is pulling us. So pull me that way. It's hard. I need help. Come on, Josh. I need help. But the Spirit is stronger. And it's okay because the Spirit is stronger. It's not me. It's him. Look at us. Thank you, guys. Do drop it. Thank you. Round of applause for those guys. And so God's Spirit is powerfully at work in us, but we've got a part to play. We've got to say no to that which is pulling us away from him and yes to him. And the way we can do that is by not just thinking things, but actually doing stuff. Our actions are important. They really are. So we are empowered to do good works. If we have that desire, if today you're sitting here thinking, yes, I've got that desire. I've got that desire to say yes to the Spirit, yes to the Bible. I'm going to obey what the Bible says. I'm going to live that out. The good news is we're empowered to do so. Those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So they have a knock-on effect, not just for the person that you might do good to or the situation. It has a knock-on effect. It's profitable. It's beneficial to society, to others. Earlier on in chapter 1 of Titus, this is what it said. It said, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So if we're saying we want to do good, we want to do the good works that God has prepared for us, we want to be loving and kind and compassionate, work hard in our jobs, respect people, help those in need, then that shows that we are not denying him, but living up to who he is. But this church that Paul was writing to were failing. They were denying that. They weren't living out their actions as they should have. And later on in chapter 2, it says, in chapter 3, it says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So the Spirit's work is both to affirm us of him, but also to enable us, empower us to do these good works that are beneficial to others. So this is the message of Christianity. It's not primarily about ourselves, it's for others, sharing God's love beyond to others who don't know it. So his presence enables us to do God's work, to desire to do what is good, and then to be empowered to do good works. How does that practically work? Well, I'm going to give you not three P's this time, but three E's. Making empowered living a daily experience. So maybe you want to remember these for this week. Eager. If we can be, as Paul encouraged the church, to be careful, to be devoted to good works. If we can be eager to do good works, have the desire, looking for the opportunities. But then also, as well as being eager, to be expectant. To think, God can work through me. God's Spirit can do its stuff through me. I can expect that God will provide opportunities and that he will empower me with the wisdom to say the right thing, to do the right action, to care for the situation, to handle the problem well in an office conflict or whatever it might be for you. And then finally, God might even do something extraordinary, not just the ordinary things in life, but something extraordinary through me. Maybe a miracle of healing. Maybe a word that brings someone to faith in Jesus. Maybe a word of encouragement that lifts somebody that's struggling and suddenly gives them hope in a hard time. Empowered living can be a daily experience. What would Barton Church look like if we were eager for more of God? Expectant for his Spirit to be giving up us opportunities to work for him, and also seeing extraordinary things happen. Listen to a few of us on the Barton staff team listened to a sermon a few weeks back by Matt Chandler, and a phrase that struck me was this one: embrace the ordinary and expect the extraordinary. And as we go through life, it's pretty ordinary, isn't it? Let's face it. We come here week by week. We do our jobs. We care for our families. We visit our parents. We meet at school or at university, and we do our learning. We do ordinary things. We need to embrace that. Ordinary is life, and that's okay. And God works through ordinary. He has to. He does. He changes us bit by bit. He renews us by his Spirit. But let's not stop there. Let's expect the extraordinary. Let's pray for God's Spirit to break through something that we've been praying for years. Let's expect him to do a great thing at Barton Church in Canterbury, in Faversham. Let's expect the Holy Spirit to move because we need him to. I'm going to pray now and then hand back to Neil. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. I thank you that he empowers us to do good works. I thank you that he is within us, indwelling within us, the very presence of God, enabling us to overcome sin, to choose to say yes to the Spirit and no to the temptations of the world or of our own evil heart's desires. Help us to be a people that choose to say yes to the Spirit. Fill us afresh this morning, we ask. Do your work in us. We need you. But above all, might we be affirmed that you have done a saving work in our lives. We are God's children, co-heirs with Jesus, because you've done that work of washing, renewing, and enabling us to live by your grace, not our strength or our good actions. In Jesus' name, amen.